Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
Well, welcome to the class on Proverbs. Just to make sure you're in the right place this morning, this is Proverbs 102, not 101. 101 was last week. I assume all of you graduated from that class. Professor Newman so eloquently taught us. The class was on how to be wise. Proverbs 102, on the other hand, is how not to be a fool. We need to know how not to be a fool, right? So if last week was sort of formative training, this is more like preventative medicine. And it's here for a reason. I got to tell you, though, as I was studying this week, I was a little disturbed and slightly offended because I asked Mike to put these breakdowns for the series together, and I'm noticing a pattern. I want you to tell me if you're seeing the same thing. He chooses to teach on wisdom and asks me to teach on the fool. He chooses to teach on the family. I get to teach on the tongue and money and so on and so forth. He claims it's just coincidence, but I'm starting to have doubts, though I feel like it is quite sanctifying. Now, I am excited and I'm enjoying Proverbs. I trust you are too. Turn, if you will, in your copy of the Word of God to Proverbs chapter 1. Title of our sermon today is Fool's Highway, and the timeless truth is how to avoid the path of fools. Now, we're going to dive deeper into specifically what the thought process and behavior of a fool is, but before we get going, I want to show us a picture of a fool. I want to show us this picture so that we will know what to avoid, and that's why Solomon puts it there. He's basically going to take this picture and give us a description very much like a gifted author at the beginning of a book gives us a picture of the character. He may not tell us everything about him. He may not tell us what he's wearing or where he is, but he immediately gives you a glimpse into his personality, into his thought process. And that's what Solomon's going to do here. He wants us to understand this man, as it were, that is contrasted with wisdom. So look, starting in verse 22, I want to read 22 through 32 and see if we can't kind of paint this word picture in our minds so we know where we're going. Starting in verse 22, How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel, and you did not want my reproof. Verse 26, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Let's look at some of those words there. Simple-minded, hating knowledge, refusing to answer, not paying attention, neglecting godly counsel, hating reproof, pursuing waywardness, embracing complacency, and watch this, verse 29, did not choose the fear of the Lord. That last one's really a springboard for all of them, isn't it? But you ask, or I ask, how do we know this? How do we know that everything builds and blossoms off of either fearing the Lord or not fearing the Lord? Well, remember our theme verse? Look back at verse 7, same chapter. Circle this, star this. This is what will give us the guidance to the rest of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, on the other hand, despise wisdom and instruction. If you'll remember from 2 weeks ago, I described in another word picture, we have two very different paths with two very different destinations. And at the beginning of both of those paths are gates. One is called the Fool's Highway. It's broad, it's wide. Its destination leads to judgment and death. Those gates are wide open. The wisdom found there demands nothing upon you. It's much like a toll tag reader just looking for that no fear bumper sticker. It feeds your flesh. It tells you what you want to hear, and everyone's doing it. And then off to the side over here is this very small rusted gate with a lock on it. And it's a little narrow path, one that has been overgrown. It's a very ancient path. And at the top, it says, to unlock this gate, one must fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is what opens that gate, meaning Jesus Christ, and provides that path, access to that path. And I want us to use this picture in chapter 1, keeping in mind these two very different paths, as a springboard to the rest of the book of Proverbs. Because today we study the fool. And all 31 chapters are littered with this concept of the fool as it is set diametrically opposed to the wise. So the wise does this, but the fool does that. The wise considers this, the fool hates that. And so as I was thinking about how to do this, I thought, well, this is such a great text here, but there's so much more. And so what I did is I took all 31 chapters and I looked for a place in every place where fool was written. Fool, either the person, or foolish, the behavior. And I compiled all those verses. And then I started to categorize them. I said, okay, well, which ones talk about why he is intrinsically a fool? Either his heart or his mind, the way he thinks, his worldview, the way he views the world. And I put those in one category and I called it a fool's mind. And then I took all of the other descriptions, foolish behavior, consequences, and I put those into another category and I called it a fool's manners. And that's what's going to drive our study today. Before we get there, I want to recap just a couple of things that are very, very important. Though we call this the book of Proverbs, remember it's not English Proverbs. A couple of weeks ago, I used that description that an English proverb is a short, pithy saying that has popular currency. This is dramatically different than that. This is the applied gospel as we've been learning. They're truisms that are applicable to those in whom the gospel has taken root in their heart. Those who fear the Lord can apply these truisms to follow the path of wisdom. One who fears the Lord submits his mind and will to the Father and obeys his precepts. On the other hand, a fool submits his will to no one. Proverbs 14:33 says it well, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but the heart of fools is made known. The heart of fools is made known. It means you're going to know a fool not because of what he is, but because of what he does. But he does what he does because of what he is. And you're saying, whoa, that's really confusing there. Let me explain it this way. A fool is not a fool because he's foolish. In the same way, a liar is not a liar because he lies. A fool is foolish because he is a fool, because of what's inside. What you see, foolish behavior, is the natural outcome of an inward resolve or an inward way of thinking. The same way if someone's a chronic liar. You don't call them a liar because they lie, it's because of what's inside. Christ talks about this in Luke 6:45. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What I want to do today, if you'll allow me, and I trust you will, is I don't want to leave these timeless truths in 700 BC, when this book was most likely compiled. So after each precept, I'm going to explain it in such a way that hopefully pierces us a little deeper. Let me explain it this way. If I just simply say, fools despise wisdom, we all go, amen, amen, fools despise wisdom. And in your head, you're thinking about some rebellious pagan friend of yours who you consider a fool, right? Or maybe some liberal activist who just hates God, is an atheist. That's a fool. But I think we need to remember that this book was not written to the overt pagan. You didn't have the Assyrians and the Babylonians sitting around drinking their Arabic coffee, smoking their shisha, and reading the book of Proverbs on how to get wise. Okay? You didn't have the drunken Israelite or the prostitute sitting around reading Proverbs on how to get wise. Who is this book written to? It was written to those in the believing community. Guys, we could say it this way. It was written to the believers, the church, though you didn't have the church back then. So those who are in the believing community, young men who are to be the future leaders of Israel, are reading this book on how not to take fool's highway, and instead how to take the path of wisdom. So therefore, in order for us to just get the most out of this book, we need to read it in such a way as to understand, yes, someone who doesn't fear the Lord is in fact on fool's highway, is an unbeliever, we get that. But also, can Christians play the fool? Can those of us who have repented of our sin and have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and are on the narrow path still behave foolishly? Can we still give in to our flesh and our old fleshly habits? Yes, absolutely. Did Solomon do it? Yeah. Why? Because he forgot his own admonition to fear the Lord. And so if you allow me, what I want to do is I want to take these timeless truths and not just leave them in such a way where we're thinking about someone else, but where we're really thinking about ourselves. Because we need it, right? We need wisdom. And getting wisdom is a two-sided coin because it's turning from evil and fearing the Lord. Mike said that so great last week. It's not enough just to fear the Lord, to just want wisdom. We've got to turn from our fleshly ways. So I am excited about that today. We're going to look at both. Those who are on fool's highway and then those who are on the path of wisdom, but like all of us, have a tendency to fall back into foolishness. We're going to look at four characteristics of the mind, a fool's mind, that's our first point, and six consequences that show themselves in behavior. That's 10 things. We should be out by 3:30 today. No problem, okay? Now, they go quickly. So if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to think of it in terms of a mind of a fool and manner of a fool. Let's run through these using this anchor text in chapter 1. The mind of a fool. Okay, so think about that concept. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. The way one believes affects everything they do. That's A.W. Tozer, okay? Proverbs 1:7, let's go back to our anchor verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, on the other hand, what? Say it with me. Despise wisdom. Now, let's not just gloss over that. It's not fools could care less about wisdom. What's the emotion here? Give me a face, kiddos. Arrgh! Hate wisdom. Despise it. It's like the atheist who hates Christianity. If atheists were so smart, what would they think of Christians? Poor little ignorant saps. But because there's more to it. Because if there is a God, that God has claim on me, and that means I am not free to do whatever I wish without consequences. Therefore, I hate someone who has demand on me. The first picture of a fool is that he hates biblical truth. Write that down. Number one, he hates biblical truth. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 1:30, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. Think about the claims that the Bible makes upon mankind. Things like Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, that the Bible is truth, that Jesus is the only way. You know, everyone's great with you being a Christian as long as you're okay with Allah, atheism, or designer religion being other ways to heaven, right? We're all great. You know, we can all sit around and talk to our friends and coworkers, and hey, that's great. I'm wonderful you're a Christian. Buddhism's great. I have my personal designer religion. Where does the problem come in? When you say Jesus is the only way. Well, now there's a problem there. When you start saying that this is the inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word of God that spells out the only one way of salvation, what does the fool do? He puts his earphones in and he turns up the music loud. And he's incensed that you believe that way. And right about now, if you're like me, you're saying, okay, great. I'm all about talking about the fool. This sermon is not for me. I'm on the path of wisdom. Okay, true. But hang on. Remember, we're going to apply this to the church. How many of us in the church, and this is where it gets to feel a little uncomfortable, have labeled, and I'm guilty of this too, have labeled in the past certain biblical truths as too narrow? Or maybe we'd say it this way. Well, that's your, finish it with me, interpretation. Guilty? Yeah. This book, this inspired, inerrant Word of God, is full of counter-cultural truths. This is foolish to the world, but in fact, it is wisdom. And what it says to an unbelieving world is offensive. In our postmodern world, it sticks like a bone in our throat. Even for us who've been raised in it, like a frog in boiling water, we're used to certain things in the culture that when we come to these truths in the Word of God, they're just uncomfortable sometimes. But the wise man responds differently. He bends his will to the Father's. He swallows it and it is sweet in his stomach. But the fool, he chokes on it and he spits it out. I love the definition from Mike Newman last week on what is the fear of the Lord. He says, quote, it is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself to the Father's law. That's what we do. This is over us. This makes claims on our lives. The fool hates biblical truth. The wise says, not my will, but thine be done. Thy truth has command over me. Remember, this book is one on the applied gospel. Now, we're not going to have problems with people in the church kicking against the goads on the doctrinal statement. Okay? So when you say hates biblical truth, you know, you might think, well, they hate the basic orthodox biblical truths. That's true of the fool. But for the man who is on the path of wisdom, who is acting foolishly, they're not going to kick against the doctrinal statement. They're not going to kick against what I'm saying in the sermon. But if this is the applied gospel, how many of us have a tendency to kick against it when someone in your small group applies it to you? Or when we sit around and we talk about, well, what does this really, really look like in how I parent or how I deal with an unruly boss or a wife that doesn't respect me or a husband that is lording it over me? Or children who don't respond. And when you start to get personal like that, it's easy to say, hey, you know what? Uh-uh. Again, that's your interpretation. Or you show me chapter and verse. But it says here that the wise men will receive the truth applied. What we're really talking about here is an issue of whether the Bible is to be taken seriously. Peter says it well. He says that the book is sufficient for life and godliness. That what the book of Proverbs is talking about is applying the truths of the gospel. John Henderson, who wrote Equip the Council, explains it this way. He says, we in the church have a tendency to politely reject biblical truth, especially the applied gospel. And we do it in three ways. You tell me if all of us aren't guilty of saying this at one time or another. Number one, they're a bit wordy, but they're worth listening to. God's word is either insufficient or irrelevant or some combination of the two when dealing with the motivations, thoughts, or emotions and behavior of human beings. We usually say it this way, oh, the Bible doesn't address every issue. Again, show me a chapter and a verse and I'll believe you, but otherwise we have modern philosophy, modern science. Excuse number one is that God's word is not sufficient or is irrelevant. We might say it this way, God is just not that good. He hasn't left us with everything that will help us with living. Number two, the consequences of human sin are not so grave, the effects of human depravity are not so comprehensive, and the severity of human sin against a holy God are not so significant as God seems to suggest by his word. Excuse number two, man's not that bad. God doesn't take sin that seriously. Number three, the acquisition of knowledge for abundant life, the improvement of the human estate, and the attainment of God's attributes may be achieved apart from God's gracious and supernatural invention. Simply put, God's grace is not enough. I can do this on my own. We make those excuses, don't we? We're all great with the doctrine of who God is and who man is and what happened on the cross and our response of repentance. We're all great with that gospel. But in the church, when we try to take that gospel and apply it to our lives, which happens in discipleship, happens in small group outings, it happens here at the church, it happens in one-on-one relationship, when we start to get involved in one another's lives, we frankly don't want the gospel applied. And the Bible calls that person a fool. It says knowledge puffs. And I tell you, I was so convicted by this right off the bat. The first generalization, the first characteristic of a fool is one that he hates the applied truth of the Bible. And I thought, oh my goodness, how many of us, me included, have been in the church and sometimes we just hate biblical truth. We'll never say it that way, but we use these excuses. Number two, a fool hates authority. Proverbs 23:9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. Number one, the fool hates biblical truth. Number two, the fool hates authority. All you have to do to one who is on the fool's highway is mention the term submission to authority, and what do you get? Ooh, you ain't the boss of me. No. Just me and God. I don't need you. And this isn't limited to verbal pushbacks on theology either. In the church, we have a tendency to do this. Teenagers, it's assassin your mom. That's hating authority. Wives, this is slamming doors or cabinets when things don't go your way. Husbands, this is cussing your boss when you walk out of the office. Proverbs says that's foolish behavior, that God has ordained those authorities over you and that we're to receive them, we're to delight them, delight in them. But I understand why I feel this way sometimes. I'm not giving an excuse, but I understand why I dislike authority and act or play the fool. Paul Tripp, one of my favorite books called A Quest for More, the tagline is living for something bigger than yourself. He could have just put, stop being a fool. It's kind of the same thing, right? But in this book, he describes how each one of us, especially our flesh, our residual, what's left over, has a desire to build our own kingdom, right? We're new creations. There's been a transfer of allegiance where we used to build our own kingdom, and now we're building his. But every once in a while, we want to go back and start building our own. And we like being the king of our own kingdom. He says it this way. It's not just that we tend to build our own little claustrophobic kingdoms, but that we want people around us to keep the rules of our kingdoms as well. We see that with our toddlers, don't we? We don't always often recognize it in our own lives. But we disdain authority in the church by leading hyper-private lives, by remaining consumers instead of doing what these folks did today, submitting themselves to mutual authority. Now, the wise in Proverbs is a shadow of what we'll see in Philippians 2 in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being found in the likeness of men. A fool hates biblical truth. A fool can't stand authority. But the wise embraces them both. And though it may be against how he feels, he serves something bigger than himself. Number three, a fool sees doctrine as unimportant. If we want to go down the path of wisdom and we want to flourish by fearing the Lord, we need to see what God has given us. Doctrinal truth is important. It's not always easy to understand, but we need to strive to understand it. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." So the question is, if it calls a fool in a situation where he will die for lack of understanding, or describes him as hating doctrinal truth, could this be just a mental problem? I mean, is Solomon talking about stupid people when he says fools? Because that's kind of how it reads sometimes. Maybe it's just a guy with a low IQ, a buffoon. No? No. What Solomon is talking about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that hating doctrine, hating teaching, or seeing it as unimportant is not an IQ issue. It's not an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. His thoughts count. God's do not. His words count. The word of God does not. Living for Christ does not count. Living for self is the only thing that matters. We see this especially true when we hear people make excuses in the church and say, "Well, I understand that doctrinal stuff, that's kind of your deal, but I'm really more about the relational. You're all about truth, I'm all about love." Now, do you see what they just did there? They just put two very important concepts as juxtaposed to one another. Truth and love cannot coincide together. In fact, if you get too doctrinal, you won't be relational, right? Well, that's completely untrue. Those who love only truly love because they understand the truth, amen? Otherwise, we love ourselves. And those who understand the truth can't help but love. For if it remains in the head, then they really don't understand the truth. They understand facts. No, no, no. Doctrine is not just important, it is essential. If we don't understand doctrine, and by the way, all doctrine means is teaching. It's the same word, interchangeable. The teaching of the Word of God. If we don't understand doctrine, then we don't understand our own depravity. If we don't understand our own depravity, we don't understand our need for a Savior. If we don't understand our need for a Savior, then the cross, well, that means nothing. Maybe it's a good example to friends, but it's certainly not the satisfaction of the wrath of a holy God so that we might be declared righteous before Him. Ephesians 4 talks about how it is doctrine that unites us. These slogans I see, open mind, open hearts, open doors. This is why the liberal church is dying, because it refuses to take a stand on doctrine. Why join something that stands for nothing and costs you nothing? Scripture says, no. You put 10 people in a room, you're going to get 20 different opinions. But when God's word stands firm, people unite around it. What's so great today is that what you're seeing with this new member induction is not just people committing themselves to you in covenant. That is awesome. That is incredible. But they have already walked through the hurdles of saying, I'm willing to be with these people, submit to myself to these people, because they have already submitted themselves to the truth of God. That's exciting. That's what unites us. Because if you look around, we're all vastly different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different quirks, but we're united by doctrine. Number four, a fool perceives situations narcissistically. Let me say that again. A fool perceives situations narcissistically. 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It never occurs to a fool that he has really poor vision. He thinks he sees things 20/20. But this happens when you trade the lenses of the fear of God and instead put on the fear of man. It's like looking through the bottom of Coke bottles. You become the center of your universe. It's kind of like a pre-Copernican revolution. You know, it's Middle Ages science where the earth is at the center. I am at the center. And everything I perceive relates to either being a threat to me or how it will benefit me. That's the way a fool thinks. He perceives narcissistically. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Glorifying self becomes the chief end of man, not glorifying God. And the way he gets there is through self-deception. Understanding things his own way. So the mind of a fool, let me sum it up for us. He hates biblical truth. He hates authority. He sees doctrine as unimportant, and he perceives the world narcissistically. We get that. That's that wide road. That's the highway. What I want to caution us with this morning, what I want to encourage us with, not discourage us, is to see those traits and be wary of them when we see them in ourselves. For we are growing in Christ. We are being made holy, but we are not holy perfectly yet. Positionally, we stand before God, covered in Christ's righteousness. But we still have this old suit of clothes, and we can have a tendency to do those foolish things, or as I said earlier, play the fool. Understanding these first four, recognizing these first four in the life of a believer are absolutely essential. Why? Because if you recognize and deal with these first four, Romans 8:13, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh inside the heart, inside the mind, you won't have to deal with them coming out in words or in actions or by the hands. Okay? So let me recap so that this is so important here. A fool hates biblical truth. Do we as believers embrace truth and apply it to our lives and receive it as wounds of a friend? Do we hate authority or do we embrace it as God's divinely ordained protection tool for us? Do we see doctrine as unimportant or do we take pride in just being simple? And do we perceive the world rightly, or do we see ourselves as sinner? Number two, the manner of a fool. As I was going through all these verses, it's apparent. It's real interesting. You know, it looks like this collection of verses and sayings, and they're just kind of put there in a poetic form. But it is very interesting. You can group all these very quickly. And Solomon pretty much points out that the first thing you see in the manner of a fool that this mindset produces is that he's lazy. He has a lazy lifestyle. He values his own comfort above what's doing right. Proverbs 1:32, for the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 10:10, he who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. I'm like, well, what does that last one mean? Well, think what someone who is lazy does. They talk a lot. Hey, you gonna get to that work? Sure, I'm gonna get there. Yeah. He says, a fool is lazy. Words do not cover for work, and a wink betrays the words. Words do not cover for work, and a wink betrays his words. A fool is lazy. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come like a robber, and your want as an armed man. We saw this in chapter 7 that Alan read, didn't we? Did you see how he's going down the street? He's just it's kind of aimless. He's following the desires of his heart, the lust of his eyes. There's no real sense of danger. Aimless. It's in the middle of the day, then it's at night. He's careless. He doesn't take into account how this might affect him. Number two, we see a fool's manner expressing itself in an arrogant attitude. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Proverbs 14 as well. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill. If we want to challenge ourselves to not play the fool, ask yourself how highly you think of yourself. Danny prayed for humility. We need to pray for humility, right? You want to know if you're playing the fool, ask yourself, how highly do I think of myself? And here's the interesting thing. The height at which you think of yourself is directly, conversely related to the lowness you think of your sin. Let me say that again. The height of which you think of yourself is directly related or conversely related to the lowness of how you think of your sin. If you think of yourself highly, if you're arrogant, my sin's not that bad. I have a low view of sin. It's not that big of a deal. God's going to turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Hey, come on, I'm saved by grace through faith. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I'm only human. Grace, grace, it's all of grace. That kind of attitude that I see in myself, that I see in others, scares me. Because it goes back to that perception deal, that poor perception is showing itself in an arrogant attitude. But the one in the Spirit realizes his own weakness. He's not like the Proverbs 7 man. He keeps his eyes straight forward. He knows where point A is, where he's coming from, and point B is where he's going, because he realizes that he is capable of falling as any other man. One of our first pastors, my parents got converted, was Pastor Bill Bryan. He's now chaplain in Dallas Seminary. And he's got to be 74, 75 years old. And it wasn't too long ago that I walked into his office. I just like to stop by occasionally. He's just played a tremendous role in our lives. I say, hey, Pastor Bill, how are you? I'm the only one that calls him Pastor Bill anymore. And he looks up from his desk and he said, Rod, I run scared. The older I get, the more I realize how capable I am of committing any sin. I got to tell you, it rattled my cage. And I heard him say it before, but he was just dogmatic. He's like, you don't understand. Even though I've been in the faith 55 or almost 60 years, I realize I am capable of any sin if I don't take care, if I'm careless, if I think highly of myself, and I'm aimless. He would caution us to walk in the Spirit, realizing our own weakness, but by the power of the Spirit, putting those deeds to death. Number three, a careless tongue. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. Proverbs 14, the mouth of fools feeds on folly. Proverbs 15, the mouth of fools spouts folly. Proverbs 18, a fool's lips bring strife and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are the snare of his soul. Proverbs 20, keeping away from strife is the honor of a man, but any fool will quarrel. I think that one speaks for itself. Number four, a fool shows itself in a hot temper. Proverbs 12:16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. John Henderson again describes anger as an emotional response to a perceived injustice. An emotional response to a perceived injustice. Not a real injustice, but a perceived injustice. Now go back to our concept that a fool looks through those Coke bottle lenses of his own perception. He's always right in his own eyes. You can understand why a fool has a hot temper. If he is the center of his universe, then everyone again is a threat to him. Things are done to hurt him or to only please him. Things are taken at a heightened volume. So why is he hot-tempered? Well, this definition explains it. When he sees things or receives things and considers them or perceives them as an injustice, a fool immediately puts himself in the position of judge, jury, and executioner. Did you ever realize, and I'm so guilty of this, that a hot temper blowing up at someone is not just perceiving something as an injustice against you, it's putting yourself in the position of judge, jury, and executioner. And the blowback is the sentencing. I don't think it's until I realized that I realized how wrong and how foolish it is to have a quick temper. Because you're not only perceiving it one way, you're acting in such a way that you want to punish someone for what they did. Number five, a selfish existence. Living for something bigger than you. I mentioned that earlier. If you think about it, those who are on Fool's Highway live for themselves. Proverbs 10:23, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. Feeding yourself, your desires, your flesh, is doing wickedness like a sport. Proverbs 13:19, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to turn away from evil. Sin becomes your best friend. If Mike was to read all of these testimonies here, I assume they would sound like all of ours. That prior to coming to Christ, we didn't really struggle with sin. Oh, we may have not liked some of the ramifications. We may have been remorseful. And in fact, we reveled in our sin. We enjoyed it. It was a warm blanket. It was a friend. But that beloved sin comes with a cost, doesn't it? A cost that is often painful to everyone around that person. Have you ever known someone who loved their sin more than the pain that it inflicted upon everyone around them? Proverbs speaks of that in 27:10. It says, like an archer who wounds everyone, so is he who hires a fool or hires those who pass by. An archer's job was to what? Be behind the front lines and fire the arrows over your soldiers and hit the enemy. But invariably, there's always one or two who don't have enough arm strength or who are really bad aim. They don't shoot far enough and end up shooting their own men. A fool's folly. His love for his own sin causes carnage to those around him, those on his own team. Proverbs likens it to hiring a fool. I bet there's a lot of us here who've done that, right? We've been in a pinch. You need someone. A guy walks by. He's got a pulse, and he's pretty nice. Surely he'll work. I'll pay you. Can you start right now? And if your experience was like mine, by the end of the day, he's done more damage than he made in wages. You got to fire the guy before you have to file for bankruptcy. Now, a fool is one who lives for self. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise man will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. He didn't want to let it go, does he? Think about it. Think about you before you came to Christ. You just didn't want to let your sin go. It was ridiculous. It was painful. It probably wrecked you financially. It certainly wrecked you morally. It wrecked relationships, but you didn't want to let it go. And even when you saw it hurting people around you, you were like, yeah, I'm real sorry about that. I really hate that. But, ooh, you don't understand. I can't let this thing go. Do you know how the book of Proverbs describes that man? He says, like a dog returns to his own vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. My dog did this yesterday, and it was gross. And I thought, for all of this wonderful dog's breeding and brilliance, he's a fool. couldn't keep him. Whoa. I couldn't keep him away from it. Like, get you stupid. He loved his folly. There's one other verse, and I got to give this as a description on this, talking about parting a fool from his folly and the selfish existence. He lives for self. Let me read it to you. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Okay? You youngins know what a mortar and a pestle is? We got a couple of pharmacists in here. I brought one. Okay? Our own resident, Renee Mani, still uses one of these. What does he use it for? Do you know? He pounds pharmaceuticals, pounds medicines in order to make compounds. Proverbs says that a fool and his folly are so attached that he lives for self so much that you could just pound him. You could strike him, it says, with 100 blows, and he still will not give it up. This is not a mental issue. This is a spiritual issue. This is why cognitive behavior therapy doesn't work. You know what I mean by that? This is why 12-step programs, frankly, do not work. You cannot change what is going on outside until you change what is going on inside. Christ says it well in Matthew 7:18. He says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. You want to correct a fool's manner? You got to correct a fool's mind. Let me give you one more. A fool is a cause of grief to loved ones. I think this is where it hits home. Especially those of you who have children who are wayward, adult children. Proverbs 15:5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and a father of a fool has no joy. So the mind of a fool shows itself in lazy hands, a turned-up, arrogant nose, poor vision, loose lips, a microwave temper, and a me-centered universe that brings pain and grief to all, especially his father on Father's Day. In a phrase, a fool is one who refuses to fear the Lord. And if you're here today and you have never feared the Lord and you see that you are in fact on Fool's Highway, like Mike said, don't leave here today without talking to us about the gospel. But maybe you're like me. You can look back and see that you're clearly on the path of wisdom. But in your flesh, sometimes you hang on to those old, foolish ways of thinking, and you find yourself playing the fool. The answer is the same. Quit living for self and fear the Lord. If you will, look at verse 33, right after in chapter 1, how Solomon brings it all together and gives us great hope. He says, but he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. James 3:13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good behavior and his deeds and gentleness of wisdom. A mind that fears the Lord will produce manners that fear the Lord. That's the message for the church today. Let me say it this way. If you're a believer here, your mind fears the Lord. Cultivate that mind in fearing the Lord. Reject the foolishness, and it will provide another step and another step of wisdom in proper manners that fear the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for the instruction, the wise biblical doctrine. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for the grace to apply it. Father, I pray that we would do so, that we would daily read this book, that we would use the church for that which it was designed to be, an ambassador to an unbelieving world, and to help grow us as we walk with it. May our conversation be about what we're learning in Proverbs. May it grow us in Christ, that we may look like him and advance your kingdom and not ours. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.